God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and with me tonight, as always, my partner on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. Usually with us is also Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ, but he is out of town tonight and will be back with us next week. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to be involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. For the last several weeks, we've been discussing why I am a member of the Church of Christ. Let me ask you this question this evening as we get into our program. Why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Is it because it's the one that's closest to your home? Perhaps you're a member of the religious organization that you are because that's the one mom and dad always went to. Exactly why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Have you ever thought about it? Tonight, again, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about why we are members of the Church of Christ. But before we continue our study tonight, I'd like to ask Frank to tell us from whence we're airing tonight.
Okay, thank you, Tom. Tonight we're being broadcast from KATX 97.7 FM, and that's out of Eastland, Texas. Also KNNK 100.5 FM, and that's in Hereford, up in the Panhandle region of Texas. Also from KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, and KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville. We're also being broadcast from KDAV AM 1590 in Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview, Texas. The program is also being brought to you live on the gospelradionetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. on Tuesday, that's in the morning, on this same webpage, thegospelradionetwork.org. You know, our motto is, and always has been, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. And as Tom mentioned a moment ago, this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you have a question or a comment, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Or if you have the numbers, it's 1-855-722-4253. Now, this is a free call from wherever you might be. Just pick up the phone, give us a call, and we'll take care of the tab from there. You also might email. You can email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. Those will be looked at after the program is over, and we will respond to any question or comment that we get at that time. There's also a chat room on thegospelradionetwork.org. And we would be happy to have you communicate with us, talk to us on the chat box, and we can read your comments and respond to them as we move along on the air. But we are certainly happy to have you with us this evening. I want to have you to think and to consider with us the subject that is under consideration, why I am a member of the Church of Christ.
As we have mentioned earlier in previous lessons, we've noticed that we are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. We are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded on the scriptural foundation, again, which is Jesus Christ. We are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. And we are members of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. And as we discussed last week, we are members of the Church of Christ because it is scriptural in name. This afternoon, we're going to notice also that we are members of the Church of Christ because it is scriptural in organization. Now, Frank, this is where a lot of people really, in the religious world, really miss the boat, in that they're not organized correctly as a body of Christ.
Well, I think that if there is one particular point that might be turned to that has resulted in the denominational divisions that we see in the religious world today, it is the ecclesiastical form of government that they have chosen. And by that, we simply mean that for whatever reason, they have taken the position that they are at liberty to choose for themselves whatever rules and regulations that they want, and whatever laws, religiously speaking, that they want to follow. They form them, they vote on them, they either pass or fail, but they end up simply setting themselves up as their own government and as their own board of directors, and each has its own, and consequently, each has its own set of organizations, ideas, and teachings.
Mm-hmm. You know, when we think about this idea of the denominational form of government, you know, you hear a lot about synods and presbyteries and councils and general assemblies and conferences. And Frank, in these delegations, men legislate rules and laws to govern their various denominations. But we realize and know that no man has ever been given that right to do that, haven't they?
All right. You know, in the lesson that you had last in the last session concerning the fact that the church belongs to Christ, uh-huh, that it's His, and that He is the head of the church. The body gets its direction from the head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in our country today, I don't know, the number varies depending perhaps on who you're speaking, but something in the neighborhood of 3,000 different religious organizations, all wearing the name or claiming the name Christian, and yet all teaching something different from everyone else. And the only place that they can get those differences is from themselves rather than from God.
Exactly right. You know, when men are going to stick with the Bible and the Bible only, we ought to all be teaching the same thing.
Right.
But when religious organizations are teaching things that are different, that are contradictory one another, something's amiss. Something's wrong. And usually it comes from some kind of council or presbytery where a group of uninspired men have started governing what the church should teach. You know, man does not have the right to change God's law concerning salvation or worship or homosexuality, etc., etc. And anyone who would do such is in rebellion against Jesus. What we need to realize, what the world needs to realize, is that the Lord's church is a monarchy.
Absolutely. And you know, Tom, as we look at this and proceed into it a little bit farther this evening, I want us to keep in mind, and I want those of you that are listening there in the audience, that there are no man-made rules that did not contradict God's law, or else those rules would not have been made.
Exactly right.
That as you look around at the things that are taught, legislated in the religious world today, every time man comes up with something, in order for him to have it and begin to practice it, it has to differ from God's law.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that we want to look at and what we're talking about this evening, we're members of the Church of Christ because we are following God's law.
Exactly right. And so the Lord's Church is a monarchy, and this is clearly taught in the pages of the New Testament.
Okay. Give us a definition, Tom, of what you mean by monarchy.
Monarchy is single ruler. He is the King of Kings. He is the only ruler. You know, we think about the idea of our government. You know, our government is not a monarchy. It is governed by several entities, right? But the monarchy is a single ruler, a single one who makes the decisions, a single one who makes the laws. And that's critical in our idea of the Lord's Church because if man... uninspired men begin to describe the idea or what the church is all about, they're going to have all kinds of different ideas differing one from another. But the church is a monarchy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, for example, says, and he is, talking about Jesus, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, very clearly states that Jesus is the head of the church. And notice also that he says the church and the body are the same thing.
All right, and a little bit farther, Paul wrote back to the church at Ephesus, and he said, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 22. But now, when you stop and think about that, Tom, the body can receive direction only from whence?
From the head.
Only from the head.
Mm-hmm.
And if anything else comes in and gives direction to the body contrary to the head, you got a problem.
You certainly do.
You got a problem.
And that's most assuredly true in the spiritual body, of which Christ is the head. Now, thinking about this idea of monarchy or a sole ruler, this was also taught at the Transfiguration. You remember there that Peter was there and thought that they should build tabernacles to Moses and Elijah. But notice in response, it says, while he was yet speaking, behold, this is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. In other words, don't be listening any longer to the prophets or to Moses. Jesus is the one to whom we ought to be listening. He is the one who has sole authority in the church today. And yet, when people have things like presbyteries and synagogues and general assemblies and these various councils, they're putting that in the place of uninspired men instead of Jesus, where it ought to be.
Well, in that same passage, and you mentioned it there as you started, that Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, I will make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then as you read a moment ago, while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. But as we back up to that just a little bit, we'll build here three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. What was the tabernacle? What did that mean? We'll build three different tabernacles.
Well, they were talking about giving reverence to all three of those, right?
And a place of worship, mm-hmm. and you know, the whole thing. And two of them just disappears.
Exactly. And so again, that's pointing out by inspiration that we are to have one sole ruler, one who makes the rules, one who gives us the information that we need. And you know, Jesus himself, when he was giving the Great Commission to the disciples as he was sending them out into all the world, he said there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he says, all. Now, we all understand what all means. He says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, if Jesus has all authority, that means there's no authority for anyone else. He has the authority to make the rules and the regulation in the church. And when man try by their synods or their general assemblies or their councils to make up new laws and regulations, well, they have gone way too far, and then therefore they are in rebellion against Jesus.
And the statement, that the Lord made there, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Mount of Transfiguration. Just imagine with me a minute, Tom. We're looking there, and standing with Jesus is Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest characters of the Old Testament. You know, two of the greatest servants that God ever had. And yet, when they attempted or even thought about building a tabernacle for each one of them, God said no. Mm-hmm. But imagine that Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus standing there, and beside of him, Martin Luther and John Wesley. Now then, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a tabernacle for Martin Luther. Let's build one over here for John Wesley. What would God's answer have been?
If talk about no, hear Jesus only. Wow. You know, that's the way it's always been. That's the way it has to be. And yet we have so many people in our world who, as you give us in that illustration, giving allegiance to some mere man. Or some mere group of men, as is the case with synods and assemblies and councils. You know, there are a lot of religious groups today who have those assemblies and councils where they come together and decide church doctrine. I mean, who is man to decide what church doctrine is? The Bible is that which decides what doctrine is.
You know, about 6 weeks or so ago, I don't remember exactly, over here in the Metroplex, congregation over there, and it was the subject that's been kicking around where people are disregarding what God said, but they were trying to decide whether or not they were going to include homosexuals in their membership. They simply all came together and voted, and by a vote of 65% opposed to 35%, the motion passed, and that became their rule. Now, they didn't ask God what he thought. They didn't ask God's instruction. They voted on it, and they decided, majority rules, that's going to be our law.
Yeah. You know, and that's sad that that's the way most of the religious world is going, but that's not the way the Bible says it ought to be. We noticed and we've established the fact that Jesus has all authority in the church, Matthew 28 and verse 18. But notice also that Jesus then promised to send the apostles the Holy Spirit, who would then teach them all things, and then bring all things that Jesus taught them to their remembrance. Is that not what we were taught in John?
All right, John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Jesus, this is the night of his betrayal. These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. You know, that little word all comes up twice in that one passage.
And notice also a few chapters over in John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all of the truth.
Right, and if he guides them into all of the truth, how much truth is left?
None.
And so, if it's not truth, it's what?
It's error.
It's error.
And so, you know, we have a lot of, the Latter-day Saints, Latter-day Revelation. From this passage alone, that defeats that idea.
Absolutely.
You know, and so we've got to realize that the authority in the church lay at the feet of Jesus and his apostles, and Jesus never delegated this authority to any other than the apostles, the Bible writers, them only. Now remember, this is a live call-in program with a number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about why I am a member of the Church of Christ, and we're discussing tonight the idea that Christ's church is a monarchy. He is the sole ruler, the sole lawmaker in his church, and this authority was delegated only to the apostles and none other. But Frank, there's another critical and important point in this regard, and that is the autonomy of the church. When you think about the idea of autonomy of the church, and you look at the denominational world, as you mentioned a moment ago, they would have these various synods and councils where they would dictate what the churches as a whole of that denomination were to teach. But the Bible teaches something much different than that, doesn't it?
All right. You know, we talk about the autonomy of the local church, meaning local congregation. And from this, and we're going to spend a few minutes here talking about it, because I think that this is one of the areas in which the denominational world has a little bit of a problem understanding what we're talking about when we're talking about the autonomy and the autonomous nature of the individual congregation. That one of the first, and we'll spend some time with this a little bit later, but one of the first, if not the first great departure from truth in the early church came in organization.
Mm-hmm.
And it came in organization insofar as local congregations was concerned, with the desire being for a central location of power over a general area.
Mm-hmm.
And consequently, it left the New Testament pattern.
Exactly. So when we talk about autonomy, we're talking about the right of self-government, a self-governing state, a independent body. And in the first century, each congregation was such. Each was independent of one another. No local congregation had control or authority over another. Each congregation was free and independent under the teaching of Jesus and the apostles to govern itself, to carry on its own work, to manage its own affairs. All congregations had the same head, the same foundation, the same mission. Each preached the same gospel and constituted one body, but each was independent to direct its own affairs. Now, this is a very wise arrangement, isn't it, Frank?
Absolutely, because it prevents widespread error from coming in. It prevents all sorts of miscarriage of justice, so to speak, when there is a local somewhere body of governing agents, whereas the local congregation was free. God intended for it to be free to direct its own work. Now, as you pointed out, as you came to the saying that it directs its own work and that it's independent and autonomous, it is still under the government, under the direction of its head,
mm-hmm.
which is Christ.
Exactly right. And so, as we mentioned, there is great wisdom in this arrangement for the Lord's church, because if one becomes corrupted in doctrine or affected by evil practices, other churches would not necessarily have to be affected. Here's a good example. If a window is made of one large pane of glass, a break injures the entire pane. But if a window is made up of several pains, it's not so bad to break one, and it's because it doesn't affect all the others. And so it is in the independence of the Lord's church. It's a protection for the congregation. If, let's just say, a congregation in a nearby town goes haywire, that does not affect the congregation here in Stephenville,
right,
or the one in Hamilton, because we're each autonomous. We each are ruled by Christ, but we are free to make our own decisions based upon the rule of Christ. And what someone else does not dictate what we do.
All right, we see this from time to time, especially in the news, where one of the denominations will have one of its great councils, conferences, whatever they call it, and a particular problem arises, and they're going to have to decide what position they're going to take. When they decide and take their position, that requires every congregation in that religious body to follow their dictate.
Mm-hmm.
And it usually erupts into a lot of squabble and even some division and split. But according to their own rules and regulation, if that one body makes a decision, it's bound upon every local congregation.
And as you mentioned earlier, if a council makes a law, then they're making a law that's contrary to what the Bible says, or no law would need to be made.
Or no law would have needed to be made.
So this simple organization, however, has failed to satisfy very many, a whole lot of people, as we've just talked about. And so they've changed their, they made changes whereby their unchristian aspirations for ecclesiastical lordship could be realized. And as Foy mentioned a moment ago, history records that the first great departure from the truth came in the system of church government. You know, when we look around in the religious world today, and we see the various religious denominations out there, these denominations are nothing that resemble church government, the kind of government that the church set forth. You know, the Bible clearly states that the church is to be governed by the elders of a local congregation, and deacons are to help and serve in this work. You know, when I've talked with people and seen these various religious groups, I hardly ever hear any mention of the elders of that church or the elders of that congregation. It's usually speaking of the pastor or the assembly. But the Bible teaches very plainly, doesn't it, Frank, that the church is to be comprised of an eldership.
All right, and that eldership has the local oversight of that particular congregation. In fact, they're called overseers, presbyters, pastors, elders. And their responsibility is to look for and to care for and to see to the well-being of the local congregation. They're not lawgivers. You know, James tells us, James chapter 4, one is the lawgiver, mm-hmm. and he's the judge. That's God. But they have the God-given responsibility to maintain and to make sure of the purity of the law that God has given.
Now, if you're listening tonight and you are a member of a religious organization and you do not have an eldership that Frank and I are going to be talking about tonight, then you need to realize that the religious organization that you're a part of is not the New Testament church, because the New Testament church is comprised of this very type of organization that we're going to be talking about.
From Paul made the first missionary journey, returned on the second missionary journey, even before he finished the first, appointed elders in every congregation.
Mm-hmm.
All of the instruction that we have, every reference that is made, is to the elders of the church at Ephesus, or to the elders of the church at wherever that Paul or one of the other writers might be speaking. And yet, and this is one of the reasons why we're members of the Church of Christ. You look around the denominational world today, and offhand, now somebody out there in the audience might be able to help me on this, I do not know I do not know of a denomination in the world that has elders of each individual congregation, as is taught in the New Testament.
Exactly right. You know, when we look in our Bibles, for example, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For this cause left I the increase," talking to Titus, Paul is, "that I left the increase in order that you may set I set in order the things that are wanting, that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge." And so he says that every congregation should be comprised of elders. Now, that's plural. And it's interesting, Frank, that every time the Bible speaks of elders, pastors, overseers, it's always in the plural form. Now, Frank, why would that be important?
Well, this obviously would be important, Tom, because of the fact that the decisions that has to be made, one, you've got several individuals, you've got the advantage of the intellect and the judgment of several elders, several individuals of training to make the right type of judgments, to make the right kind of decisions as for the well-being of the whole.
Exactly right.
You know, Tom, just a side note here, just a little bit on the way these terms are thrown around. You know, we see these deals on television, and for a while you see a lot of these mega churches and mega preachers or whatever they want to call them. But as you notice that in the past few years, just out of the blue, one of them referred to himself as a bishop. Mm-hmm. And then without any consideration whatsoever is what the Bible talks about, insofar as what a bishop is. Then here comes the next one. He's also decided he's a bishop because that sounds good. Mm-hmm. And so now then you see them and they introduce themselves as bishop so-and-so without any consideration, perhaps without any knowledge of what the Bible says a bishop must be.
Exactly right. Now, Bill in the chat room says, "The trouble that I'm seeing in the eldership of the church in modern times is that the men selected are more like CEOs than church leaders. They're in charge of finance, etc., and not of this on the souls of the membership." That's exactly a good point. And we'll be talking about that as we go through this lesson as to exactly what the elders are to be involved in. And also, we're going to mention the qualifications.
And, you know, the Holy Spirit, in talking of these individuals and of our responsibility to them, said, "For they watch for your soul."
Exactly right.
That's their role.
And so these men that we're talking about tonight in regard to church government are also spoken of as bishops, overseers, shepherds, and pastors. All of these are used to describe the eldership, and all of them carry a meaning as to what part of their work is involved. Now, we look at some of the duties of the eldership. One of them, Frank, in Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "They are to take heed unto themselves and to the church and to feed the church." So they're in charge of making sure they're getting fed, not food, but getting fed the proper spiritual diet. They're in charge of making sure that what's being taught is right and true. They are to take heed to the brethren. They need to be concerned about the brethren. And also, they need to be looking out for themselves as well.
That's right. And you know, just back to what we were talking a moment ago, nowhere in the New Testament do you ever hear or read of a preacher being called the pastor.
Exactly right.
I mean, that's a total non-biblical term. Nor is the preacher ever referred to as the bishop.
Exactly. We talked about some of that last week, you know, about using the proper names, you know. Now preachers call themselves father, bishop, pastor. Those aren't biblical terms referring to the gospel preacher. Now, if the preacher happens to be an elder, which is possible, then he would be an elder or a pastor among the other pastors. But he is not the pastor. And there is a big problem in our world today where it seems that a lot of these various religious organizations have the preacher as the sole leader and therefore take on the idea of being pastor or the sole leader of the church. But that's That's not biblical.
It's not biblical. It's not found in Scripture.
Well, the elders are also to be involved in helping the weak, Acts 20 and verse 35. Now, they could be weak physically, but most importantly, weak spiritually. And as Bill pointed out a moment ago on his comment in the chat room, elders are not CEOs of a corporation. Their main concern is the membership and their spiritual welfare. They have to make decisions. And, you know, we'll be talking about this more perhaps in a little while, but the elders are not lawmakers, are they, Frank?
Right. You know, the responsibility, and Paul writes of this in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He said, holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. In other words, he is not the lawgiver, but he is to have and has the role and responsibility of holding to the faithful word, mm-hmm. being able to recognize the sound doctrine and to expose the gainsayer.
Mm-hmm. You know, Paul also, talking to the eldership, says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, says, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." And so one of the works of the eldership then is to be involved in encouragement, to encourage them to be more faithful, and all the while being long-suffering, suffering long with people. That doesn't mean that you just ignore and put up with wrongdoing, but sometimes it takes people a little bit of time to grow, and they need to be long-suffering, but encourage them as they grow.
You know, as Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 5, and there are a couple of things that he says there in that particular chapter. First one is in the second verse. He tells the elders there, and incidentally refers to himself as a fellow elder, but he says, tend the flock of God. You know, that's terminology with which they were exceedingly familiar. One we ought to be familiar with as we read through the New Testament. Flock is that which refers to sheep. Tend the flock means to take care of their well-being, to see that they receive that which they need. So he said, tend the flock of God, which is among you, exercising the oversight. You know, you're looking out over them, for them. He said, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, not yet for filthy lucre, but for of a ready mind, neither as lording over the charge allotted you, but making yourself examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. They're examples. They are looking out mm-hmm. for the flock. They're caring for their well-being.
Exactly right. And so that's a very important and vital deed. And you know, it's interesting that idea of flock and shepherd, we understand how a shepherd in biblical times had the care of the protection of the flock. It's a perfect parallel, isn't it?
Absolutely. And you know, not only that, but Jesus takes it another step when he talks about the shepherd, what all he's willing to do, mm-hmm. even to his own life, in caring for the flock.
Exactly right. You know, when we think about the duty of the eldership, it's not only involved in feeding and tending them and helping the weak and exhorting in sound doctrine, and encouraging the faint-hearted and exercising the oversight and being examples, but also in James chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that if any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so one of the duties of an elder is not only the spiritual aspect, but also the praying for and the helping of those who are physically sick. the visiting, the taking care Absolutely. Of is an important aspect.
All right. Again, looking at the terms that we're speaking of here, the term elder, biblical term, not too long ago I had two young men knock on my door, maybe 20 years old, 18, 19, uh-huh. somewhere in that neighborhood. They had a little name tag, identified them as being elders. And I questioned it. I said, what do you mean that you're elders? And their only response was, well, elders is a biblical term. Well, there are a lot of biblical terms, but we can't, those biblical terms have meanings. Mm-hmm. And you can't take a biblical term and just apply it somewhere else and say we're going to give it a different meaning. I have difficulty understanding the logic behind it, but how an 18-year-old would want to identify himself as being an elder. It's just simply especially, making misuse yes, of God's word.
Especially in light of the qualifications of an elder that we're going to be looking at in yeah. just a moment. A biblical term. Well, you know, donkey is a biblical term. And just because it's used in the Bible don't mean you ought to be taking it as a designation for yourself.
Absolutely.
But notice also in the book of Hebrews, as we continue talking about the work of an elder, you'll notice there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give an account, that they do it with this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." And so the elders are to be involved in looking out after our spiritual welfare. And that really is their primary goal as the bishops, overseers, elders, pastors, presbyters of the church, to look out after the souls of men.
And again, as we were mentioning there a moment ago, it makes no more sense for a man to stand up and say, "I am Pastor so-and-so," because that's a biblical name, and apply it to himself in a role that he has chosen, than it is for these young men to come and knock on my door and say, "I'm an elder," because that's a biblical name yeah. or a biblical term.
Exactly.
You know, it's totally dishonest.
You know, another thing we need to also mention as we're talking about this, and realize that an eldership has authority only over the congregation of which they are members. For example, the elders here at Hillcrest have no authority over the church in Hamilton. And the elders in Hamilton have no authority over the church here at Hillcrest. Their authority resides only in the local congregation where they reside. Now, Frank, in early times, that's where things started getting messed up, wasn't it?
Absolutely. You know, it only takes a minute to look back into church history and see the era as it began, insofar as organization was concerned, that you had a town, had a congregation, had elders as God stated. And then somewhere along the way, you ended up with a second congregation in the same town, also had elders. For whatever reason, they decided that, you know, we're going to kind of join forces and make one guy over maybe a little bit more. And as this spread, it's not long until they've ultimately wanted one person over a whole county, whole town, whole country. And it took them a few years, but they ultimately come up with one guy they want to be over the whole of the world.
Yep.
None of this is in harmony with God's teaching.
None at all. Now, when these duties that we just mentioned are performed, the church will prosper. But when they are not performed, the church suffers. In all of this, it is a must to remember that elders do not have the authority to change God's law. But their authority relies in making sure God's law is kept, the enforcing of God's law. Well, Frank, let's flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and why don't you read there for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and let's talk a little bit about the qualifications of an elder. And, you know, you mentioned a moment ago those young men who came up to your door claiming to be an elder. But what does the Bible say are the qualifications of an elder?
Let me read the first seven verses there, third chapter of 1 Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, no broiler, no striker, gentle, not contentious, no lover of money, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil."
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Now, we might mention also here, some I've heard this argument, those people who claim to be elders, well, that verse is talking about bishops and not talking about elders. But when you flip over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 beginning, it says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I have given thee charge. If a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless." Now, notice what he did there. He used the word bishop and elder interchangeably. And so the idea of elder and bishop is the same office, and then therefore these qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 applies to elder. Elder, bishop, pastor, you know, all of those are the same terms describing the office of an elder. Now, just a couple of things. You know, we don't have time to go through all the qualifications, but one of them is he's not to be a novice. And that's pretty important, isn't it, Frank?
Absolutely. You know, the age and experience. In fact, one of the terms, elder. I mean, you just stop and think of the term elder. The other spelling of that would be older.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it indicates time and experience.
So we're talking men of age, right? Now,
men
we don't know exactly what the age is. There's no specific, okay, you got to be 65 or you got to be 52. But you have to be men of age.
Mature.
Mature men. And also men who are married and have raised a family. These young men that came to your house, no doubt, were probably not married. They may have been, but I don't know.
No, they weren't.
They weren't married. They weren't married, and then therefore you don't have family. Now, when we think about this idea of children, that gives them, you know, if you can't take care of your own family, Paul says, well, then how do you think you can take care of the family of God? So the raising of family, dealing with your children, dealing with your wife, is that which prepares a man for dealing with the family of God, doesn't it?
You know, actually, again, it just boils down to basic dishonesty, to pick a term and then give it a separate, totally different meaning, knowing that you're thinking something else.
Mm-hmm.
There's a man by the name of Paul Tillich, dead and gone now, but he was a theologian. But one of the things he delighted in doing was take a biblical term and giving it his definition. You could read his writings, and he'll be using a word, and you know exactly what that word means. But then he'll tell you that that's not the meaning I give it.
Mm-hmm.
So you didn't really know what he was saying. And you know, the biblical term, I can go get me a name tag made, and I can have printed on it, wise man. That's a biblical term. They were wise men. Wise men from the, but does that make me a wise man?
Yeah.
No. You know.
And putting on a different idea than the biblical idea is.
Yeah.
And what people are love to do that. You know, it's a strange how people, well, people end up believing what they want to believe. If you want to believe the Bible, you're going to believe it. But if you don't, then you're going to make up all these strange ideas, put definitions on words that aren't really there. You know, that's kind of a strange idea. Well, that's not how I define it. You know, that's just dishonesty, isn't it? Well, when we talk about the eldership, not only does the eldership have responsibilities to the congregation, and not only the elders have certain qualifications that they must meet, and notice we might also mention an elder must have all of these qualifications. Now, to what extent he has them is a little bit of a matter of opinion, but you should have all of these to some extent, these qualifications, or you're not a biblical elder.
Right.
But also realize that the congregation itself also has an obligation and a responsibility to the elders, don't they?
Right. You know, to put it in about the most simple term that I can, the elder has the responsibility of leadership.
Mm-hmm.
The congregation has the responsibility of followership.
Exactly right.
They have to follow
exactly
the
right.
leader. They have to follow the elder.
And so when we look at the biblical text, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you'll notice there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we notice two things there that the congregation has in regard to obligation to the elders. It says there, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem thee exceedingly high in love for their work's sake." And so the congregation is to know them and to be well acquainted with them, and also to esteem them highly because of the work they're involved in. Now, the work they're involved in is very important because they're going to be held accountable. And I think sometimes the congregation does not realize what kind of responsibility the elders have. They're going to be held accountable for how they have pastored or eldered, shepherded the church. If they have not done a good job, they're in trouble spiritually. And so you need to know them and to esteem them because of the importance of their work.
I don't know of a greater, more heart-stopping thought than the responsibility that God has placed upon the elder, because he is watching for the eternal soul of individuals,
mm-hmm.
and he's going to be held accountable for them. He's going to have to give an answer to God for the way in which he has cared for the flock.
Exactly right.
You know, Paul wrote again to Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and in teaching. For Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox who treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy as his hire." Here, the instruction there is for us and our response to them. Count them worthy of double honor. Not just honor, but double honor because of the role that they have assumed.
Exactly right. And Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch for your souls, as they that shall give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." Obey them. When we talk about the idea of obey, we're not talking, if an elder makes a new law that's not found in the Bible, we're not to obey that. We're talking about godly men who are enforcing, encouraging people to abide by God's law. We must obey that. Now, when elders make decisions, they don't make decisions concerning what does the Bible teach. That's already been made. But they do make a lot of decisions with regard to perhaps time of worship, maybe what missionary we're supporting, what preacher to hire, things of that nature, matters of opinion. And when the elders make that decision, we need to abide by it, don't we?
You're absolutely right. And as we read the passage a moment ago, where they are held responsible for recognizing sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they've got to know it. They've got to be acquainted with it. to make sure that something does not come in that does not come from God.
Exactly right. And that's a very important aspect. Perhaps one of the top two importance of an eldership to watch for the souls, but connected with that is making sure that sound doctrine is always taught and that error does not creep in. You know, quickly, Frank, as we're drawing to a close here, the Bible also plainly teaches that a local congregation shouldn't be made up of deacons. And these qualifications for deacons are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through verse 13. Now, one of the things we've got to realize is that deacons are to be servants. That's the very idea of the word deacon. And they are not many elders. They do not have the authority of the elders. And the only authority that they may have is something delegated to them. Maybe the elders give them charge over a certain part of the work. But the elders do not have to have the decision or the approval of them to make decisions. They don't have equal vote in things. They are simply servants working under the authority of the elders. And we might think of deacons as maybe the elder's right-hand man.
Right. And the term itself, the Greek term itself, means servant.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, in the world today, again, there's one of those terms that it's a biblical term, so let's apply it to the board of deacons that directs this congregation.
Yeah.
That's totally foreign to what the Bible teaches, but we're picking up a biblical term, but we're making a total misuse of it.
Exactly right. Very quickly, as we draw to conclusion, I want to mention our sponsors of this program tonight. We're being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamblin, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and also the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas.
Well, go ahead. So we've been talking about the fact that we're members of the Church of Christ because it was founded by a scriptural builder, Christ himself. It was founded upon the scriptural foundation, Jesus, the Son of God. It was founded at a scriptural place, Jerusalem. Christ is its founder, is the founder of only one church, his church, and it has a scriptural name. And as we've seen in our lesson today, it's scriptural because its organization and its teachings all come from God.
Exactly right. It's been a delight to have you in our audience tonight, and we hope that you will tune in each Monday at this same time on this same channel. You have been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.